Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paoli Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by the Reverend Douglas Cornelius.
Well, happy Easter once again. It's wonderful to hear all that joy and all that celebration as we greet one another this morning. An exciting day to be in church with one another. Not surprisingly, our text for the morning is the story of the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. This is the one found in the Gospel according to Mark. So this is Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So the women went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I think we all have someone in our lives that is the "here, try this" person. And here's what I mean. Imagine that you all go out to dinner and you're enjoying a meal together, and this person tries their dish. And they react this way: "Oh, geez. Oh, wow, this is absolutely terrible. I can't believe it. I mean, how do you mess up pasta? This is just terrible. Here, try this." The dish is terrible, and their response is, "Here, try this. You're not going to believe how bad it is." Well, why would I want to try it if it's that bad? I remember eating dinner with a buddy of mine and his family when I was in college, and his mom did this. She was the "here, try this" person in the family. She tried her meal, pronounced for the whole table how absolutely awful it was, what a shameful atrocity this dish was, and then started to pass it around the table. "Oh, this is just awful. It's absolutely disgusting. Here, try this. Pass it around." And then the family started passing it around. And one of her sons tried it first and said, "Wow, this is really bad. Here, try that." He kept passing it. And the other son tried it and said, "This is terrible. Try this." And they kept going. And I knew this family well enough where I finally threw my hands up and I said, "What are we doing here, people? What's going on? What's the agenda? Okay? Are we all trying, is this a misery loves company kind of thing? Are we all trying to just be miserable at this dinner?" They all laughed and they said, "Oh my gosh, you're right. No, no, but seriously, you need to try it." No, I don't. If something is that awful, I'll take your word for it. I'm good. But let's also be understanding in the situation, right? When we are expecting a dish at a nice restaurant to taste amazing, and it comes out terrible, it kind of shocks us. It's shocking. It's almost unbelievable. It's so shocking, so unbelievable that we feel like we have to share the surprise. We have to tell everyone at the table. We have to tell everybody in the restaurant. We have to show everyone how shocking this thing is that has happened. We want them brought in on it too. Come, share my surprise. You're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it if I just tell you. You have to taste it. You have to smell it. You have to know for yourself. It's unbelievable. Here, try this. When something surprises us, we want others to know. I feel like it's part of our human condition or something. We want others to experience it firsthand, to share in that surprise with us. And so we pass the food, and we laugh, and we tell stories, and we share our surprise. And I guess that's why it's so surprising to me that the women didn't tell anyone when the tomb was empty. They don't tell anyone about the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of the story. And by the way, that is the ending of Mark's gospel story. If you have a Bible, it may have some verses after verse 8, but there will likely be some sort of break in the text or some sort of note or explanation that indicates that church scholars understand and know that everything after verse 8 was added years later to the text. It's not original to Mark's account. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts we have of Mark, they end right there at chapter 16, verse 8, and it's a strange way to end the story. Because see, Mark has been rushing to this moment. Mark's favorite word in his gospel is immediately. Immediately Jesus went here. Then immediately he went over there. Then immediately he said this. Then immediately this happened. And we're whisked through this story of Jesus' life, all building, especially through his own teachings that have looked ahead, all building to this climactic moment, the moment when the women come to the tomb to attend to the body of their crucified Lord, and he isn't there. All is lost, all is despair, all is hopeless, and they get to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. And inside it, they find a young man in a white robe, and he gives them the most unbelievable news. The most shocking news, the news that the deep horror of Friday, that after that deep horror, the tables have turned. Christ has been raised. God has snatched victory out of death's hands. Jesus is alive. And after this long story, with so many events in Jesus' life, big and small, teachings profound and mysterious, healings miraculous and compassionate, signs and wonders, relationships and disciples, clashing with authorities, welcomed like a king, turned on by the crowds, tried, tortured, crucified, earthquakes, veils, burial, tomb. After this whole story, we come to this. The moment of moments, the unexpected twist in the story, the climactic finale, the great action of God in human history. We finally come to it and we get one verse. One verse. So the women went out, fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. That's it. The whole story of Jesus' life and death and now resurrection, and that's all we get. Mark ends his gospel account there. And we want to turn to Mark and say, what happens next? Where are the resurrection appearances? Where are the faithful women and disciples spreading the good news? Where is the jubilant reaction that this moment deserves? Where's the growth in the church and the command of Christ to go forth and serve all nations? Where is the rest of the story, Mark? What happens next? But the asking of these questions is exactly what Mark wants. It's why he ends his gospel this way. Because he wants these questions. And here's the twist, as if the twist of a resurrection was not enough. Here's the twist. Mark wants these questions, but he doesn't want you to ask them of him. He wants to ask them of you. So you want to ask, did the women believe or not? And Mark wants to turn right back around to you and say, do you believe? What do you believe? Don't worry about the women. What do you believe? We want to ask, where are the faithful disciples spreading the good news? And Mark turns to us and says, where indeed? Will you be one of them? Do you believe? Are you a faithful disciple? Who will you tell? Who's going to say something about this, Mark? The women can't remain silent. Who's going to tell the story? Will you tell the story? What about the church and the followers and the mission and all that Christ taught us and did? And Mark says, what will you do? Jesus Christ has been raised. What will you do? Okay, Mark, he's alive, he's risen. What next? What is going to happen? What happens next in the story? And Mark says, you are what happens next. You decide. You tell me what happens next. What will you do? People of God, this morning we remember that our God kept his promise, fulfilled the covenant, both faithful to his part and our own in that covenant. We remember that we have grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We remember that we have eternal life through him who conquered death. And this new life in Christ is not only a place that we go in some eternal kingdom of God, it is a new life that begins here and now. It is a freedom from sin. It is a call to love and to serve. It is a holy communion of saints. It's a spirit-gifted ministry. It's a family of God. It is a sanctifying walk in a path of discipleship. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It is blessing, it is abundance, it is joy, it is hope, it is reconciliation, it is so much joy. People of God, if you believe it, when I say he is risen, please say alleluia. He is risen.
Alleluia.
He is risen.
Alleluia.
He is risen.
Alleluia.
Now what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Amen.